Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Si, senor. Wake up, America. It's Thursday, September 1st. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you early this morning on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app on this very first day, the month of September. Now, on this day in history, September 1st, 1939, Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany invaded Poland to start World War II. 83 years ago today, listen to British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain that day.
You will now hear a statement by the Prime Minister.
I am speaking to you from the Cabinet Room at 10 Downing Street. This morning, the British ambassador in Berlin handed the German government a final note stating that unless we heard from them by 11 o'clock, that they were prepared at once to withdraw their troops from Poland, a state of war would exist between us. I have to tell you now that no such undertaking has been received, and that consequently, this country is at war with Germany.
And 3 days later, Great Britain would respond with bombing raids over Germany, and the rest is history. An estimated 40 to 50 million people died during World War II, and it all began on this day in 1939. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines on this first day of September?
Wow, it's a great piece of history there, John. My goodness. But over on this side of the pond, a lawyer for former President Trump downplaying the investigation by the Department of Justice. The attorney, Alina Habba, said the Department of Justice is attempting to criminalize the former president by finding what she described as three mundane statutes, espionage, two others, and obstruction, claiming that she was unable to locate any documents connected to a New York investigation into the Trump Organization as well. And so the debate continues over what's to be done with all those documents that were seized, John.
And we should know much more later today at the hearing.
Yeah, absolutely. We'll keep tabs on that as the Mar-a-Lago saga continues.
Meanwhile, the illegal immigrants saga continues in Texas with immigrants being sent by bus to Chicago. What's going on there?
Well, Texas Governor Greg Abbott is sending undocumented immigrants from Texas to New York City, Washington, D.C., and now Chicago as well, with Chicago claiming to be a sanctuary city for migrants, and a busload arrived there last night. A spokesperson for Mayor Lori Lightfoot's office called those actions racist, but said they're doing everything they can to make sure the migrants get food and shelter.
And this is coming on the heels of migrants being sent already to New York City and to our nation's capital.
Yeah, that's right. Something that the governor of Texas has done, sending folks from the border on to some of our big cities who are very immigrant-friendly.
Meanwhile, I understand that a semi-truck got involved in an accident near Memphis, which caused an unexpected spill.
Yeah, the semi, one person injured here. We run into various problems on roadways. They're often slick from rain or snow. Or this time, guys, the semi-truck spilled a semi-load of Alfredo sauce onto a Tennessee highway.
Oh, wow. Well, I hope there was a breadstick truck right around the corner, because that's going to be a big spill right there.
Wow. Oh, yeah. You talk about an unexpected spill. Alfredo sauce. Wow. Meanwhile, I understand also that a third of Americans are going to be traveling in some way or another between now and Tuesday during this Labor Day weekend.
Yeah, going to be a busy weekend on the roads. Gas prices coming down a bit, not in the spot they were a couple of years ago, but down a bit from a few months ago. And so folks heading out one last blast of summer.
Either of you guys traveling?
I am not doing any specific traveling, but you know what? Always looking forward to that, those extra days off. For school just started, and take a day off, right?
I think I'm going to travel to our swimming pool. That'll be the extent of my travel for a little sunshine. It should be pretty good weather during this Labor Day weekend. As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
All right. Sure thing, John.
First things first, every morning we always start in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Romans 8:28. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." St. Paul reminds us that all things happen for the good of those who love God. Nothing happens in this world without the will of God. The Lord is the Lord of the universe. Nothing happens without His direct will or His permitting will. This is divine providence, and we have to have the faith that our Lord Jesus Christ does not ever abandon us, and He's always with us. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in You.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti.
Amen.
Existing and new members of the College of Cardinals, 197 cardinals from every corner of the globe gathered in Rome this past Saturday, August 27th, for the 8th consistory of Pope Francis, where he created 20 new cardinals, 16 of them under the age of 80, which makes them electors in the future conclave. This also included a mass at St. Peter's Basilica on Tuesday with the Holy Father and the College of Cardinals. Joining us now from Los Angeles to discuss what happened at this extraordinary consistory and talk about other news stories that affect our church, our nation, and the world is Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of Angelus News. AngelusNews.com is your source for Catholic news, analysis, and commentary from Los Angeles, the nation's largest archdiocese. Good morning, Pablo. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again here to start the month of September. Can you believe it?
I can't, John, but I'm very happy to be with you again.
Pablo, explain, especially for our listeners that may not be familiar with a consistory, what exactly is a consistory?
Well, a consistory is really simply when the Pope convokes the cardinals of the Catholic Church in Rome for a meeting. These meetings can take different shapes or intentions, purposes. What was really special about this one last week was not only the creation of these new cardinals, but it was the first time in, I believe, 6 or 7 years in which the Pope had called, purposely convoked all the cardinals of the world under 80, which means they can vote in a future conclave, or even over 80, for a specific purpose, which was, in this case, to discuss primarily the reorganization of the Roman Curia, the Vatican bureaucracy, so to speak. And so they had, you know, 2 full days together in meetings in which, also very importantly, they actually got to know each other. These kind of consistories in the past were held every couple of years or so, but for whatever reason, these past 6-7 years, Pope Francis has not done this. So really it was, besides welcoming these 20 new cardinals, it was also just an opportunity for these men to get to know each other coming from so many different parts of the world.
And Pablo, the Holy Father, created 20 new cardinals. Who are a few of them and notable from the United States?
Well, yeah, of course, here in the United States, the one cardinal that was created that everyone seems to know about now or be talking about is Cardinal Bob McElroy, Bishop of San Diego, 68 years old, I believe, and seen kind of the representing the progressive line of the U.S. bishops. So while still, I think, being a pretty firm defender of you know, the kind of the pro-life cause and a lot of other key issues, he is seen as advocating for this more kind of open, welcoming church, which is basically willing to sacrifice some emphasis on doctrinal questions in the name of kind of making everyone feel welcome. Bishop McElroy was also very outspoken, had some pretty outspoken criticisms of President Trump during his presidency. Not just his policies, his immigration policies and so forth, but even his style of leadership. So also he's been an advocate against nuclear weapons and a lot of other causes, I think, that are close to the Pope's heart. So it was a big surprise since he comes from a relatively small diocese like San Diego. But for people who have kind of studied this Pope and watched how he works, it really wasn't that much of a surprise.
Pablo, I'm sure they talked about a lot of different issues. What were some of the subjects that the cardinals discussed during this consistory?
Well, we know officially what they spoke about was, we know they spoke about this new constitutional document, which outlines a reform, a kind of a reorganization of the Roman Curia, the bureaucracy, putting some departments with priority over others, and so forth. And we also know, according to the official Vatican readout, that things like Vatican finances were discussed, church finances, really, which had been the subject of some headlines in the recent months, even years. We do know naturally, it wasn't specified, you know, in the official Vatican release, but we've heard different news reports, I guess, from cardinals speaking on background to journalists and media outlets, that one of the aspects of this Vatican reorganization and this new document is the question of leadership in the Vatican. So according to this new document, you're not necessarily required to be an ordained priest, an ordained cleric, or to have sacramentally holy orders to lead a Vatican dicastery, which is a huge deal, a huge break in precedent. And so there have been a few reports of cardinals who, in these kind of open floor but closed meetings of cardinals with the Pope, wanted to understand better you know, how this would work, because this really would open the door to, you know, lay men like you and me, John, but also lay women to be able to lead Vatican departments and, in effect, you know, be number two or number three to the Pope even. So there was we understand that, you know, there's been talk that there were some questions about, you know, at what point does the does the Sacrament of Holy Orders, how does that work in conjunction with exercising power in the governance, or exercising governance in the structure of the church? And they also spoke about synodality, the Synod on Synodality, which has started and will culminate late next year in Rome. I think it sounds like several bishops are still, and cardinals even, I imagine, are still kind of trying to figure out what exactly this synodality means, what it entails, what is it that the Pope has been speaking about all these years.
And we heard a little bit of audio from the papal mass with the College of Cardinals there at the beginning. The Holy Father said during that mass, he said, we have the same mission to evangelize the world as the apostles did 2,000 years ago. So he hit home that theme as well.
Right. He said something to the effect of, you know, we should resemble kind of this ragtag group of apostles. Were not organized. They didn't know what they were doing to a certain effect. You know, they didn't have any strategic plans. They were just out there preaching the good news. And I think that's one of the Pope's priorities, is to kind of get all of us, laity, priests, bishops, cardinals, whoever, kind of out of these boxes, out of the church structures, which often resemble, you know, just other corporations even. And power structures in the world, to really get back to the basics. I think the question is, you know, how exactly do you do that? Especially in a meeting when, you know, a lot of what they had to talk about was these actual structural questions. So maybe the Pope was trying to balance all this talk of bureaucracy and leadership and all that with a reminder to get back to the basics, and you know that the goal of the church is to save souls, to bring people the good news, to bring them the happiness that only comes from Jesus Christ here on earth and also in heaven, right?
We're joined this morning by Pablo Kay, editor-in-chief of Angeles News. Pablo, meanwhile, the situation in Nicaragua under President Daniel Ortega continues to be one of persecution for Catholics. What is your take of this international crisis that the Vatican has to deal with as well?
Well, it's a really a sad situation, and you can't help but still be, I can't help but be even a little shocked or surprised. I was there 2.5 years ago visiting a dear friend, and, you know, the situation had already gotten kind of difficult. There's tension and there's fear between the government and especially practicing Catholics, and there's been a lot of tension, but it's kind of gone to the next level in recent weeks and months, to the point that one of the country's most outspoken Catholic bishops, outspoken about human rights and pointing out a lot of the excesses and faults of the government. His name is Bishop Rolando Alvarez. Was basically trapped in his offices for several days last month, and a few days later was actually taken away in the dead of night by police and placed under house arrest away from his diocese. And so he's now in the capital city of Managua. So anyways, it's really a tense situation. We know of other priests and outspoken Catholics who have been imprisoned in one of Nicaragua's most infamous detention facilities. And, you know, behind all this, there's the question of, you know, how much and what can the church do, especially coming from Rome, to try to facilitate some kind of solution to this crisis, some kind of end. And so a lot of the attention has been focused on Pope Francis, who has been very, very careful not to, it seems, provoke the Nicaraguan the regime of Nicaraguan leader Daniel Ortega into taking any more drastic actions against bishops, against Catholics, against public worship. So the Pope has faced some criticism for that, even from bishops and Catholics there in Nicaragua and in some other parts of the world. So we know Angeles has learned that there are some, you know, back channel contacts happening between the Holy See and we presume the Nicaraguan government, but we haven't seen any results of that yet.
Well, we continue to pray for Bishop Alvarez and the people of Nicaragua during this crisis. Well, Pablo, I really appreciate your perspective as always. Thanks so much for being with us.
Oh, as always, it's great to be with you, and let's get back into the fall on the right foot.
Pablo K., editor-in-chief of Angeles News, angelusnews.com, of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Eric Schadler, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League, will tell us about the upcoming National Day of Remembrance for Unborn Children. Stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverance on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning, the 1st of September. A number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, did you know that there is a National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children? On September 10th, the Pro-Life Action League, Citizens for a Pro-Life Society, and Priests for Life will visit the burial sites of the unborn victims of abortion and other memorial sites across our nation dedicated to them. Pro-Life Action League founder, the legendary late Joe Schadler, was on hand at Queen of Heaven Cemetery in Hillside, Illinois, for the National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children in 2020, and he shared a special prayer that day at the gravesite of over 2,000 aborted babies.
Give us the grace to comfort the evil, to confront the evil of abortion, and to eliminate it. May we see the day when all people who visit this site remember abortion only as a thing of the past, and may praise you forever for the victory of life. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
I had the privilege of sharing my testimony as a post-abortive man and an adoptive father at Queen of Heaven Cemetery years ago with the late Cardinal Francis George also on hand. Joining us live is Morning Air regular contributor, the son of the great Joe Schadler, Eric Schadler, with much more on the upcoming 10th Annual National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children. Eric is the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League based in Chicago. Eric speaks frequently on pro-life activism, religious liberty, marriage, and the family to audiences across our nation. Good morning, Eric. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's always great to be with you. Happy September.
Can you believe it's September already? It's hard to believe we're already here, but the years plow on, and this one's been a significant one for the pro-life movement.
It really has. You know, Eric, I owe such a debt to your dad, the late Joe Schadler. He was such an influence for me about the culture of life, and just to hear his voice praying a couple of years ago at the National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children is very moving. Can you tell us a little bit about the history of this special day?
Well, we got started with this 10 years ago. So this is the 10th Annual National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children. We wanted to mark a sort of historic year. There were several burials of children whose bodies were recovered from dumpsters behind abortion facilities, from the loading dock of a pathology lab in Chicago suburbs and other locations. This took place in the late 80s, and we're coming close to a 25th anniversary of this sort of series of burials. And decided to mark that by going out and visiting some of those places. And what was really interesting was that when we started, we knew of about maybe 24 locations around the country where in one way or another, different stories out there, these children's bodies, these fetal remains were recovered and were given a proper burial. During the course of investigating, we discovered another 24. We now have over 50 locations around the country. But what's really interesting is that, you know, this event was inspired by history going back to the 1980s when these children were discovered and were buried, and many of these burials took place. But there's still bodies of aborted babies being recovered and buried to this day. And listeners may remember some of these stories. Of course, there's Kermit Gosnell, the horrific House of Horrors abortionist in Philadelphia, and the children that he killed with a scissors after they'd actually survived an abortion attempt. Those children were buried, and we've been visiting their grave. It's sadly an unmarked grave in the Philadelphia area, but we've been holding these services there. Just a few years ago, the disgraced abortionist Ulrich Klopfer in Indiana was discovered after he died to have been stashing fetal remains in his garage in his home in Illinois, just over the Indiana border, in the trunk of a car. These children were buried in 2020, right before the lockdown came. And I was able to be there with Father Frank Pavone, a priest for life, and Monica Miller of Citizens for Pro-Life Society. You know, the three of us who head up the National Day of Remembrance were there for that burial. And the list goes on of these incidents. The children who were discovered outside of the abortion facility in Washington, D.C., when a medical waste worker was convinced to give a box of these remains to a couple pro-life activists. Those children have been buried kind of quietly, secretly buried in the Washington area. And yet there's still five of those corpses, the very late-term babies who may have been illegally aborted in Washington, D.C. Those bodies remain at the medical examiner's office in D.C. And so we're working on holding one of these memorial services right there at the D.C. medical examiner's office, because that's where those bodies are right now. So in all these different ways, we are highlighting the humanity of these children, because the great scandal of abortion that the abortion industry has such a hard time dealing with is that getting rid of the bodies, getting rid of the evidence. These are secret deaths. They happen in the womb, in a place where we can't see the child. We never meet these babies before they're killed. They're anonymous in that way. Their bodies are hidden away, and then they're flushed down the toilet. They're burned up in incinerators. In the case of the babies that were recovered from that facility outside of Washington, in Washington, D.C., their bodies would have been used to help generate electricity for the city of Baltimore by being burned up. So the hidden death of abortion, when we can expose that by revealing these bodies, by talking about the actual bodies that these children had, bodies that were violently destroyed by abortion, bodies that would have revealed the image and likeness of God to us had only we let them be born. When we show this reality, we really push back against the worst of the abortion industry.
Eric, what you describe is so gruesome. Obviously, something that Monica Miller has seen with her own eyes going back to the 80s, discovering many of these remains of unborn children. And like you just said, it's still going on, just even recently in D.C. I remember that story. And the hundreds and hundreds, I think it was thousands of babies in Indiana.
That's right. It was thousands of bodies that were recovered. But thank God they were buried. And, you know, that story, the story of their bodies was a really interesting one, because all of these, you know, pro-choice reporters and, you know, members of the media and the police who try to kind of avoid expressing a view or opinion on these issues, you could see that they were deeply disturbed. In fact, just a few months ago, Channel 2 television here in Chicago did a special segment report over a couple of days on the impact that dealing with that story had on the police in Illinois and Indiana, and having to go through those remains and catalog them and investigate what had gone on to, you know, why weren't these disposed of properly, and all those questions was extremely disturbing. And so it sort of breaks through the propaganda. It breaks through the lies. It breaks through, you know, the habit of disinterest and, you know, turning away that we have as a culture from this issue of abortion. Breaks through and makes people really face the reality.
I want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Eric Schuyler, Executive Director of the Pro-Life Action League. If you've ever attended a National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children and you'd like to share your experience with us, we'd love to hear from you. Be part of our conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Eric, why should people in general and pro-lifers specifically participate and attend this year's event?
Well, this year, of all years, we're taking stock of what happened in the past. We're taking stock of 49 years of nationwide legal abortion in the United States and what that has meant. That's meant the death of 64 million children, the violent, horrible death a legal death of 64 million tiny, fragile, unborn children made in the image of God. It means tens of millions of women have had the guilt and shame of abortion laid on their shoulders. It means that tens of millions of men have participated in abortion, maybe paid for, pushed for abortion. Generations have been lost. Friendships, brothers and sisters we'll never know. Co-workers, mothers, fathers, grandparents. You know, these children are not just babies. They grow up. They have kids of their own. So generations are cut off. And when you stand there, you know, if you come out to Queen of Heaven Cemetery in suburbs of Chicago, if you live out here or one of the other, we've got over 200 locations around the country where this service is being held. And many of those are at the grave sites of these children. And when you stand there and you know that those bodies are down below your feet, it makes it all so real. You think about those 2,033 lives that are represented, that are expressed, that exist in the ground below, below our feet at Queen of Heaven Cemetery. It makes it so real to think about the loss of their lives, the boys and the girls who would have grown up into men and women, who would have had jobs, who would have maybe annoyed us in traffic, who would have been our you know, the guy we spilled a, you know, hot dog on at the Cubs game. Who knows what that interaction would have been. But it really makes it real to stand there. And I think we need that. We need to be the ones whose hearts are broken. We need to be the ones who shed those tears. We need to be the ones who mourn. Somebody has to mourn for these children. Because Jesus told us, blessed are they who mourn. The more that we confront the reality of abortion, the more that we take it in, allow ourselves to be hurt and wounded, suffer, and yet then feel God's blessing as we confront that reality, the better we can express this to our friends and neighbors, the more effective we will be as witnesses for the lives of these children, to bring our entire nation back to its senses. Because one day abortion will end, but the responsibility for what happened in abortion will not. As my father expressed in the prayer that you played earlier, you know, we're working for the day that abortion is everywhere, only a memory. And this helps us to build towards that day and to be a part of that movement, building towards that day.
Making it unthinkable, not just illegal. Eric, can you tell us what typically happens on this day, the National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children, across those hundreds of locations across our country?
Well, we have so many wonderful leaders who have stepped forward all over the country. 200 locations for this event means 200 people who stepped forward and said, I will lead this. And we gave them the tools they needed to organize, and everyone's coming up with different programs. In some locations, we've got, you know, a little more modest of an event where maybe the parish priest comes out, leads a rosary with the pro-life group from the parish at the memorial they have beside the, you know, in our little prayer garden at church. Other locations, there'll be hundreds in attendance. There'll be guest speakers and clergy. We have many bishops coming out to speak at these events. But sort of a typical event will include maybe a testimony from a woman who's had an abortion, regretted it, come to receive God's help, you know, healthy healing, and changed her life around. We will have clergy offering prayers and reflections on the spiritual significance of abortion, calling on God to heal our country, to recover from the wounds of abortion. You know, like you described, you John, gave your story about being involved with abortion earlier in your life, and then the other side of the story, which is becoming an adoptive parent, stepping in and taking on that role for a child who needs you. And so we've heard from adoptive parents. We've heard from even from abortionists who have been involved in the abortion issue themselves, who've committed abortions, who've repented, coming and telling their stories. So it runs the gamut. We'd love to have some solemn music offered at the services that we organize, you know, choirs that will come and sing solemn prayers. And so it's a very moving event. It's a very significant part of the pro-life year for so many of us. And I'm looking forward to being out there myself and meeting people and hearing their stories and together seeking, you know, God's intervention to end the killing of abortion and heal all of its wounds.
Once again, the website, nationaldayofremembrance.org. There's many resources there. You can look up where a site near where you live, where there might be a ceremony going on September 10th. Eric, there is a lot going on in
the pro-life movement these days in a post-Roe America. In fact, this National Day of Remembrance will be the first one after Roe was overturned.
That's right, and it's this context is so important, you know, for us to think back on the 49 years of death that has resulted from that Supreme Court ruling, Roe versus Wade. And, you know, right now there's been so much in the news, and we keep hearing about these bizarre edge cases and all these claims about, you know, the treatment being denied here and there. And there's so much confusion and there's so much dishonesty, so much of an effort to cast the pro-life movement as the bad guys and the extremists. And when you highlight what abortion really does, when you can show people, look, there are bodies that we have to bury from abortion. It can shake them out of the complacency and shake them out of the propaganda, make them realize this is not just some political football. This is a real tragedy happening before our eyes that we have to fight back against.
Your take on the landscape across our country right now, as we speak here on this first day of September, it's basically almost half the country is pro-life and half is in favor of abortion.
That's right. In fact, we honestly, it's maybe a little worse than that right now. For many, many years, going back to shortly after Roe v. Wade, a public opinion on abortion has been pretty split, 50-50. After this past several months, since the leaked draft of this Dobbs ruling and since all of the incredible propaganda that the pro-abortion movement has been preparing for years, preparing for this day, we've seen public opinion shift against us. Now, that typically happens. Americans are fickle. They always kind of support the what they will think of as the underdog, and whoever's, you know, winning is who they sort of push back against, and they perceive, you know, this is a great win, even though all it does is create, you know, 50 battles for us that we have to fight in all the states. But we really have a challenge on our hands trying to recover some of that public opinion. But I think events like the National Day of Remembrance are key to that. You know, because the media is paying attention. We're working closely with our local leaders to, you know, get the media out and present our message to them to try to push public opinion back and show people, you know, you really do want to be pro-life because abortion kills a human life. Abortion takes a human life. There's a reason we're uncomfortable with abortion. There's a reason people are uncomfortable with late-term abortion and just don't like talking about it. It's because it kills a person, and we can make that super clear. That makes a huge difference.
Eric, how challenging is it to be in a state like Illinois? You're based out of the Chicago area, a so-called sanctuary state, along with New York and especially California. It seems like these insane laws are popping up, or they're trying to put them into action all over our country in many of these pro-choice states, especially some extremist laws in California where they're allowing nurses to even conduct abortions.
It's, you know, it's sad to see several states struggling and fighting to see who can be the most pro-abortion. My big concern is Illinois, though, because whereas California is really bad, it's way out in the West Coast. Here in Illinois, we are surrounded by states. Indiana, just a few weeks ago, passed a tough abortion ban that soon goes into effect. There's a battle going on in Michigan right now. Wisconsin, it's technically illegal because of an old law still on the books, and so on all around the surrounding states. Illinois is becoming, you know, a magnet for abortion. Women are coming over the border all over our state to get abortions, and we're going to see Illinois become this horrible, you know, abortion vacation state, a destination state at the encouragement of our governor. What does that say to the poor women of Illinois? You know, we don't want your kids, the poor women of the whole Midwest. If you're disadvantaged, if you're facing struggles, we're not going to help you to choose life. We're not going to help you to avoid the abortion you desperately don't want, because we know poor women are more pro-life. We're just going to push you towards abortion because we don't want your kids in our parks and our schools and getting in the way of our wealthy life. It's really sad to see J.B. Pritzker, a billionaire, instructing poor women on how they need to get abortions. It's disgraceful, but we're going to fight it with everything we've got.
Once again, nationaldayofremembrance.org. Lots of good information there. Eric, thanks so much for being with us. Thanks for everything you do to promote the culture of life.
God bless you, John. And nationaldayofremembrance.org is the place to check out to join us on September 10th.
Thanks again. Eric Shadler, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League and a regular contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel with our very own Glenn Leverin. Stay with us. There's more to come here on Morning Air.
This is Morning Air,
your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverins.
Our Gospel reading for this 23rd Sunday in Ordinary Time comes out of Luke chapter 14. Great crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and addressed them. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you wishing to construct a tower does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there is enough for its completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlookers should laugh at him and say, "This one began to build but did not have the resources to finish." Or what king marching into battle would not first sit down and decide whether, with 10,000 troops, he can successfully oppose another king advancing upon him with 20,000 troops? But if not, while he's still far away, he'll send a delegation to ask for peace terms. In the same way, any one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. And now time for a look at that gospel reading in depth for the 23rd Sunday in Ordinary Time out of Luke chapter 14. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joins us from the Diocese of Reno, Nevada. Always great to have you along, Bishop Muggenberg.
Great to be here, Glenn.
Learning today about carrying crosses. Also, we start off with some what looks to be pretty tough language from our Lord.
Yeah, it really is tough language. And I think it is possibly some of the most startling comments that Jesus has in the Gospel of Luke. And yet at the same time, if we properly understand our Lord's teaching, it is some of the most insightful lessons in discipleship.
We really learn not hate in the same way we think of hate today, what was meant by our Lord.
It's an interesting passage when Jesus says, you know, unless you hate your father and mother in this particular thing, especially since the other gospels say, whoever loves father or mother more than me. But Luke uses the word hate. Now, we need to properly understand that. Luke is not speaking about an emotional hatred. Now, that's what we tend to think of today. You know, we tend to think of having that emotional sentiment of hatred in our hearts. The word that Luke uses really refers more to an action which is perceived as being hateful. And that's why we need to understand this. In the time of Jesus, you know, and in the early church, when people followed Jesus, oftentimes they did so against the wishes of those who were closest to them. And we see it even in the letters of Paul, you know, where disciples oftentimes were perceived as doing something that went against the expectations or the wishes of their own family, simply for the sake of following Jesus. And it was that action that was perceived as being hateful towards them. People didn't understand that the love of God sometimes calls us to do something that other people don't want us to do. But our love of God is overriding. And so we're even willing to be perceived as hating others for the sake of loving God. But again, it's not an emotional hate. It is our decision for Jesus that we're living out in action that is going against the expectation and the requests of others.
When we're trying to decide about spiritual things and might find ourselves in disagreement with those close to us, we also have to make sure that we don't dig out this piece of scripture to try and use it as a weapon either, correct?
No, it is not a weapon. None of the gospel should ever be used as a wet towel, you know, with which we afflict others or, you know, try to justify ourselves in their eyes. This is not something that Jesus wants us to seek, this kind of experience. He's saying this will be a reality, that if we really do follow him
in a fully committed life of discipleship, that it will bring about certain conflicts within some of our closest relationships. We shouldn't be surprised by that. We should be expecting it. And when we reach those moments, then we need to realize that others may not agree with us, and that we will face a choice of whether we stand firm with Christ or whether we give in to their expectations. And it's that attitude that gives in to others' expectations that oftentimes paralyzes disciples and stops them from following Jesus. So the Lord wants us to recognize that sometimes others simply will not come to accept our life of committed discipleship, and we need to be prepared for that.
Can we enter those hard conversations with great confidence in the Lord, knowing this is a good opportunity for a real conversation about spiritual matters?
It is a great opportunity, and it's always an opportunity to plant seeds in others, whether or not they respond in the moment. The fact is that the Holy Spirit can do great things with the seeds that we plant in other people's lives. You know, we even saw that in the early church with the martyrs who were being put to death, but who forgave their executioners, who prayed for them, and ended up planting the seeds of sincere faith through their witness in the crowds who were watching, and ended up converting pagan Rome simply because of their witness of faith in the face of such hatred. So certainly we should have those conversations and invite others to it, but we do so with the realistic knowledge that they will not always respond or end up agreeing with us in the moment.
In this particular passage, our Lord gives several different examples of counting the cost, and it really calls us, as the church does, to think very hard when we're in the discernment process.
Following him is going to involve sacrifice, one way or another. It may involve sacrifice with our time and energy. It may involve sacrifice of our possessions and our resources. It may involve sacrifice of some of our relationships. The problem that Jesus wants to address is that there were a lot of different people who were following him, different kinds of disciples. Some were very casual disciples who were, you know, just kind of interested in hearing what he had to say, or maybe, you know, see if he would perform a miracle. Others were deeply committed and willing to leave behind everything for the sake of being with him. And when Jesus saw all those different kinds of people following him, from casual discipleship to committed discipleship, he wanted them to realize what being a disciple would really require. And again, it's so that they won't be surprised by it, but they will see in those moments of necessary sacrifice opportunities for purification of their own faith, and also to demonstrate their love for the Lord in practical ways. And so Jesus is trying to prepare them and us to accept and to look for opportunities of sacrifice as part of our discipleship for that same experience of purification.
It seems too, and maybe this is a good time to reflect a little bit on those who seem to be able to get by with much less, and those that have things but use them as tools for good.
Jesus is not saying that, you know, people should get rid of their possessions because material resources are bad in themselves. That's to misunderstand the passage. What he's saying is, don't let the things of our lives and the attachments of our lives govern us. You know, don't let them so own us that we, when we come to a moment of faithful witness, and we come to a moment when we're called to let go of those things for the sake of holding on to Jesus, that we can't do it. If we're too attached to things, especially Christians of the early church, then we may not be able to follow Jesus when following him involves sacrifice or generous sharing with others.
Another great reflection. So appreciated, Bishop Muggenberg, if you'd be so kind as to wrap us up with your blessing this week.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who calls us to follow the Lord in deeply committed discipleship, always give us that clarity of vision and that freedom to let go of anything that holds us back. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Her View from Home, from Living Full. A mom will text her 20-year-old child, letting him know it's going to rain and not to forget an umbrella. She'll call to see how the first day of school separation went for her grandkids, and if her daughter made it to the car before tears streamed down her face. She watches her daughter's baby so she can shower and take care of her postpartum body. She texts her 40-year-old son, making sure he's home safe from a wedding, because knowing that's still the only way she can sleep well. She buys her 34-year-old daughter pretzels when she goes to the mall because she knows how much her daughter loves them. No, she no longer needs to do these things, but she does them anyway, because a mother always wants to make life easier for her kids when she can, even when they're capable, responsible humans and can do all the things for themselves. And she always wants to know they're safe, because mothering doesn't stop when her kids turn 18, move far away, or have their own kids. It just changes. Psalm 127:3, children are a gift from the Lord. They're a reward from him.
Thanks so much, Glenn. As always, really appreciate it. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, Bishop Edward Scharfenberger, the Bishop of Albany, New York, will be with us to discuss being the saint you are called to be. And our spiritual director, Father James Kibicki, will get us ready for this big upcoming Labor Day weekend. We're going to talk about work from a Catholic perspective. So stay with us, America. We are just warming up this morning. There's much more to come next hour on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.